to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
Usually I start my sermons with some questions to get you thinking about what God wants to speak to you about, what he wants to speak to us about, but today I'm going to start with a story. It's a true story. It's something that happened to me, so I know it's true. Over 20 years ago, Pastor Jan and I were pastors in Memphis, Tennessee, and on a Sunday morning before the service started, I met with our leadership in a back room, and we would pray right before we go into the service. That's just the way we did it there. And we had just finished praying, and it was only a couple minutes till the service was supposed to start. And one of the ushers came in and said, "Pastor, I hate to interrupt you. You're getting ready to go onto the platform, but there's a man here who says he desperately needs to talk to you before the service." I said, "Well, I can't talk very long." And so he brought this man in, and this man came to me. He says, "Listen, I just want to let you know that God uses me with gifts of healing. And I believe that God wants to heal some people today. In fact, he's already been telling me what he wants to do, and I've been writing it down, and I want to be able to get up in the service and share what God's going to do at the end of the service." And I said, I said, "I'll tell you what. I'll be glad to talk to you after service or some other time and talk about this whole thing, and we'll see what God might want to do." He immediately got very offended and looked at me. He says, "It's obvious you don't want God's spirit to move in your church." I dust off my feet, and he stalked out of there. Well, he claimed to have the gift of healings, but I also at that moment had the gift of discerning of spirits and realized that this was not something that God had planned for that service that day. I had no idea who he was. He could have been some wacko off the streets or wherever it might have been. But I did not have any doubt at all that this was not something that God wanted to have happen, and that it was my job as the pastor of the church to guard against something like that happening. And we had a great service, and God does great things, and God did great things in that church and all that kind of stuff. But he claimed to have the gifts of healing, and that is in the category of spiritual gifts. And we read about the spiritual gifts in God's Word, and one of the main passages about spiritual gifts is in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and it actually stretches all the way to chapter 14. But they're mentioned in several other places too. And as we're talking about spiritual gifts, different people have different experiences with spiritual gifts themselves personally, and in their churches that they've grown up in, their church background, whatever it might be. And unfortunately, sometimes spiritual gifts are often misunderstood or controversial, or sometimes they're even abused. In fact, we have those three chapters in 1 Corinthians, starting in 12, 13, and 14, specifically because the church at Corinth was a mess. And one of their many messes was that they were using and even abusing spiritual gifts and going off the deep end, and Paul had to write them and bring some correction. I don't know, this is a little side issue, but have you ever noticed that, you know, we wouldn't have half the teaching we have in the Bible if Paul and Peter and James didn't have to correct people that were doing things wrong, you know? But that's okay, because God gives us instructions that way. Anyway, it's sad that sometimes spiritual gifts are misunderstood, and therefore sometimes people shy away from the topic, or maybe even shy away from the idea of asking God, "God, what is the gift that you've given me? What are the gifts you've given me? How do you want to use me?" Because we're afraid we're going to get into something weird. Because we're afraid we may end up doing something wrong. And that's not the way God wants it to be. And we're going to be talking about spiritual gifts today, because spiritual gifts are things that God has given to his church, to individual believers, to accomplish his purposes in the church and in our world. And it's important that we understand them as best we can and know how to find our place within the idea of spiritual gifts. A couple of weeks ago, I began this sermon series that we're doing, and we're going to take a break for a couple of weeks because of missions convention and such. But the series is called "The Presence and the Power of the Holy Spirit." The presence and power of the Holy Spirit. Our God is a triune God. Is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And God the Holy Spirit isn't mentioned or talked about near as much as God the Father or God the Son, but that's the way it basically is theologically, because the Bible says the Holy Spirit is God's Spirit working in the background, and His job is to always glorify Jesus and point people to Jesus. So there's one little principle, I wasn't even going to say it right now, that if you see something that it says it's supposed to be spiritual or manifested, and it doesn't point to Jesus, something's not right. At least not totally right, okay? Because his goal is to point everybody to Jesus and to glorify Jesus and to exalt Jesus and to not take away from Jesus. So the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. 2 weeks ago, I talked about wait for the promise. Jesus told his disciples, even after 3 years with him and all the training and everything they did, all the teaching he gave them, he says, you're going to go out and do this work, but don't go yet. There's still one more thing you need. You need the promise of the Father, so go wait for it. And that promise was the Holy Spirit's presence and power in their life. And in the same way, we need to wait for that presence and power. We receive the Holy Spirit when we become saved, when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, surrender our life to Him. But then He also pours out His Spirit upon us and baptizes us, and He refills us as we need more power and we need more of just whatever it is as we face what we face in life, especially as we're doing what God has called us to do. Then last week I talked about walk by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit also plays a great role in helping us become more like Jesus and doing what God wants us to do. We need Him. We need Him to grow in Christian character, to be a better person. We need Him to empower us to have victory over our enemy. We need Him to be able to do what He's called us to do. But today the title is called Use Your Gifts for Others. Use your gifts for others. The gifts being spiritual gifts. I'm not talking about sharing your Christmas gifts or your birthday gifts. I mean, if you want to do that, that's fine. I'll be glad to accept anything. No, I'm just joking. But the spiritual gifts or gift that God places in your life. And you may be sitting here saying, I don't even know if I have a gift. I don't even know what that might be. Well, that's good news in the fact that we're going to talk about it today. And I'm going to give you some insight on how you can find out what that might be. All right? But the goal of all the stuff about spiritual gifts, all the teaching and God's purpose for them is that we use our gifts for others. As I mentioned, there was a lot of controversy and confusion in the church at Corinth, not just about spiritual gifts, but about sexual immorality, about communion, about, I'm not even going to get into it, but a lot of stuff was going on there. And so Paul corrects these ideas and gives instructions in 1 Corinthians 12 to 14. Now the Corinthian church, they had a lot of spiritual gifts. They were very active in the spiritual gifts. But to them, it became an issue of pride. It became an issue of who was more important and who was more spiritual, rather than using them to bring glory and honor to Jesus Christ. And again, so that's why Paul had to give these instructions. You know, they had an abundance of spiritual gifts, but they had very, very little spiritual fruit. Now, we talked about the fruit of the Spirit last week, how God's Spirit works within us to develop our character, make us more like Jesus, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and self-control, among other things. Can I tell you, don't get so hung up about spiritual gifts that you forget the fruit. The fruit is much more important. They're very important, both. I'm not downgrading spiritual gifts. But most people don't even realize this. I said that Paul's talking about spiritual gifts in 12, 13, and 14. What is 1 Corinthians 13 known for? Love. That passage is read during weddings and on Valentine's events and all that kind of love is patient, love is all that kind of stuff. Wonderful description of God's love and how it should manifest itself in our lives. But it's right in the middle of this teaching on spiritual gifts, because the original context is Paul's telling them, no matter how wonderful you think spiritual gifts are, no matter how you use them, no matter how spiritual you think you are, no matter how powerful you think you are, if you don't do what God's called you to do, using your spiritual gifts with love, it's meaningless. Now, I don't say that. Paul says that. God says that. That those gifts have to be balanced and operated in love. And the Corinthians totally missed that. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to read the whole passage at the beginning and then work our way through it. It's 1 Corinthians 12 verses 1 through 11. Paul says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, 'Jesus is accursed.' And no one can say, 'Jesus is Lord,' except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord." I'm sorry, I lost my place. "And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom." Some people, when translated, the word of wisdom. "To another, the utterance or word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by one Spirit. To another, working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills." For the purpose of our message today, we're going to be focusing on verse 7. We're going to deal with the whole passage. But verse 7 is right in the middle, and it kind of gives the summary of everything that Paul is trying to say in these 11 verses. And verse 7 says this: "To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And there's four main truths that I want to draw from this passage, from this particular statement, to give us some understanding about spiritual gifts and perhaps some encouragement and some direction for us as we say, "God, use me. Use me with the gifts that you've given to me." The first one is this, is that each believer has been given at least one spiritual gift. Each believer. It says here in this verse, "To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." Each. He's talking about each person that has ever lived? No, he's talking about each one of those people who are a part of God's church. Each follower of Jesus. As I mentioned, when we surrender our lives to Christ, we repent of our sins and put our faith in Him for forgiveness. His Spirit comes to dwell within us. And the Bible makes it clear that He gives us a gift or gifts. A supernatural ability or insight or whatever it might be to be used for God's glory and for the benefit of His people. So each believer has been given at least one spiritual gift. Some have more than one. We look at people that God used in the Bible, like Peter and Paul. It's like, man, they had a lot of different gifts. And that's up to God, how He does that. But every believer has at least one gift. Now, there may be some people who don't use them, or they may use them without realizing that they are, but they still have them. Paul gives an exhortation in Romans chapter 12, verse 6, that we'd be good to heed. He says, "Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them." And then in Romans 12, he also gives some instructions on how we should use them. But the whole point is that we have been given gifts, abilities, by God and by His Spirit to be used to glorify Jesus and to benefit one another within the church and to do the work of God. And it would be good for us to realize that and to be actively involved in seeking God about what those gifts are and how we're to use them and then to use them. The second thought that I want to bring out here is the Spirit is the source of all valid spiritual gifts. The Spirit, God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is the source of all valid spiritual gifts. Again, verse 7, "To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." Let's jump back to our text and look at a couple of thoughts that go under this. Going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2. Verse 1 says, Paul says, "I don't want you to be ignorant about spiritual gifts. I want you to understand what's going on. Don't be uninformed." But in verse 2, he says, "You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led." And basically, Paul is reminding the Corinthians of their past. He says, y'all are pagans. Y'all are heathens. Okay, he's not calling them names. He's just stating a fact that the people in the church at Corinth are mainly Gentiles. They're not Jewish people. They never, for the most part, ever served the God of Israel, but they served idols. They worshiped idols. And the Bible makes it clear that behind an idol is demonic spirits. And they were involved in all kinds of crazy stuff in the worship of idols. I mean, sexual immorality was a big part of worship. You know, in all through the Old Testament, not as much in the New Testament, but sacrificing children to their God. You know, just all kinds of crazy stuff. And as a result of their worship of these idols and of these demons, they wouldn't have called them demons, there were all kinds of experiences they would have. Supernatural experiences, all right? I mean, some of them were actually people being demon-possessed and their manifestation of that. Just really crazy stuff. But now they're Christians. And the problem is that because they've had these supernatural spiritual experiences as they serve these other gods, and now they're Christians, they kind of brought this idea along that anything that's supernatural must be of God. But it's not. God does do the supernatural. But the supernatural that happens is not just God. It could be demonic spirit. All right? And so he goes on to say, there's a test for this. Okay, how can we know whether a supernatural activity, event, or whatever is actually a result of the Spirit moving and a gift of the Spirit? This is just a little blurb he gives here in 1 Corinthians 12:3. He says, therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, just real quickly to kind of summarize this, when he says that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, basically he's saying, listen, the Holy Spirit's purpose is to give glory and honor to Jesus. If what happens, if what is done, if what is said does not give glory and honor to Jesus, and especially if it takes away from Jesus, it's not led by the Spirit. He says, but no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, he's not trying to say that people who are not Christians can't actually say those words. Anybody that can speak can say those words, Jesus is Lord. What he's talking about, people who make that confession, that profession in their lives, and they live it out. And it's obvious, it's manifested in their life. And that was a bigger deal then than it is today. Back then, if you claimed and stood by the fact that Jesus is your Lord, you could lose your life. You could be ostracized. That's what persecution was all about. Because in their society, Caesar was Lord. And in many places, and at several times, you had to profess that every year or you were in trouble. So Paul's basically saying, if people are truly committed to Christ and it's manifested in their lives and Jesus is Lord of their life, then as they're used in the gifts of the Spirit, you know they're using them for the right reason. Now, we people can make mistakes, people can get off a little bit, but that is how you tell. You know, Jesus even said that there'd be times, when people who would come and claim to be followers of Jesus and would do supernatural things, but their life and their beliefs would not line up with God's truth, and he says they're false. In fact, in Matthew chapter 7, verses 22 to 23, he says, on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord. See, they're calling him Lord. They're spouting that out of their mouth, but he's not Lord in their hearts. Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. So there is a little warning there that whenever the supernatural is going on, whenever there's whatever, you need to just sense, God, is this of you? And if Jesus is being glorified and it's according to Scripture, there's nothing to be afraid of. But be watchful for spiritual counterfeits. You know, one of the biggest things I was going to say in our society today, but to be honest with you, is true of people from the very beginning, is people trying to take advantage of other people. Scams, you know. They're spiritual scams too. So we want to be aware of that. So, but when we get back to this idea of the Spirit being the source, the Holy Spirit being the source of all true valid gifts, he talks about this in 1 Corinthians 12, 4-6. Again, going back to our text. He says, now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are a variety of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. Little side note here, it's kind of neat that here you see a little glimpse of the teaching of the Trinity in this passage, because it talks about the same Spirit, the same Lord, the same God, the Holy Spirit. Jesus is called the Lord, and then God the Father. But he says here there's varieties of gifts, there's varieties of service, and there's varieties of activities. What does that mean? It means that there are different kind of gifts, and we're going to talk about what they are in just a few moments. Different ways that God uses his people through these gifts the Holy Spirit gives, but they're used in different settings. They're used in different ministries. Two people may have the exact same gift, but used in different ways and to different degrees. That's what he's trying to say, that, you know, all the gifts come from God by the Holy Spirit. But there's different ways they're used. There's different settings, different ways they are effective. Let me give you an example. You know, somebody may have the gift of teaching, but a person who teaches children may not teach adults, or vice versa. A person who teaches in front of a group may never deal much with people one-on-one. Probably do, but people who don't mind teaching and you being used by God to teach another believer to help them grow as a disciple may be like, I could never, and God doesn't call them to teach in front of a group. So you see, same gift, but used in a different setting. And to the natural eye, maybe with different effectiveness. Another good example is the gift of encouragement or exhortation or encouraging. Okay, that is a gift, by the way. That's a gift? Yeah, it's a gift. Well, somebody may use that gift of encouraging through their words. People can also encourage others through their actions. People can encourage others through their songs. A lot of different ways that you can be used to encourage another one, another person. It's all the same gift, but it's used in different ways, okay? So, as we look at the rest of the passage, I'm not going to read it all again, but later you can go through the rest of the verses, verses 7 to 11. As he's talking about these various gifts, he makes it very clear that they are because of and coming from the Holy Spirit. He says, through the Spirit, according to the same Spirit, by the same Spirit, by the one Spirit, empowered by the one and same Spirit. It's like he doesn't want them to forget. He wants to make sure they get it. That all this enthusiasm they had about spiritual gifts, they've got to understand it must come from the Spirit of God, because that's where all true, valid gifts of the Spirit come from. So the main point here is we may differ in our gifts, may differ in our ministries and its effectiveness, but it all comes from the same source, God through the Holy Spirit. Now, and another important point to mention here is that God the Spirit determines who gets which gifts. You know, as we're following Jesus, we may see somebody who's a great preacher, a great teacher, so I wish I could do that, I want to do that. And if God's not called you to do that, he doesn't gift you to do that, that's not what you're supposed to do. We may see some other gift, you know, that we just really admire. We see the effectiveness. We see how God's using it. But it says that God, the Holy Spirit, determines what gifts we as believers get. In 1 Corinthians 12:11, same passage, all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. As he wills. Now that means a number of things. We don't need to get uptight if we don't have the same gift as somebody else. It's like, oh, I can't do that. God can't use me. Oh, I could never stand in front of people, although we don't ever want to limit God. I've known lots of people that never thought they'd stand in front of people, and God called them to preach or teach, and it worked out. But it's not something God called them to do. It's not something God gifted them to do, and they feel like, oh, no, you need to find your gift and be used in your gift. And don't feel bad that you don't have the other gift. I'll be honest with you, as a pastor, there's one particular situation I had that I got very, very concerned about as a pastor. Earlier on in my ministry, you know, I'd be a pastor in a church, preacher, you know, all that kind of stuff. And there would come a time in a service where there'd be a message in tongues. And we're not going to dig deeply into tongues and interpretation today. It is a valid spiritual gift, a message in tongues. There's not supposed to be a message in tongues in a public place unless there's an interpretation. All right? And there's instructions about that. Again, not the purpose of the sermon today. But as the pastor, if somebody gave a message in tongues, I'd be sitting there going, okay, what's the interpretation? And it's got real quiet and nobody's saying anything. I'm thinking, I'm the pastor. I should have the interpretation. And I got really guilt-ridden over that until God dealt with my heart. He says, I've not given you that gift, at least not yet. Don't worry about it. If I give somebody a message in tongues, I'll give somebody else the interpretation, and it's up to them whether they're going to be obedient to speak it out or not. If nobody does, it's not because you've been disobedient. It's not because you've not been trying to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. So the same way, that's true of all of our gifts. Don't get hung up if you don't have a particular gift. We should be satisfied with the gifts that God's given to us and not envious of others. We don't need to compare ourselves with others. We need to just be focused on using what He has given to us. Now, a flip side of that is we shouldn't expect others to have the same gifts we do. If we fall into that trap, we can be caught up in pride. Believe it or not, giving is a spiritual gift. Now, let me be very clear here. There are many spiritual gifts that have to do with concepts that God calls all of us to do, okay? But there are certain individuals that God gives a greater anointing and an ability to do it at a higher level. A good example is evangelism, okay? Telling people about Jesus. We're all supposed to do that. But there's the gift of evangelists. This is somebody God calls. That's one of their primary functions in the kingdom of God, is to share the good news with people. And you see it because they're much more effective. You see a whole lot more. That's another way that the enemy can make us feel guilty. You know, we hear somebody and they share Jesus all the time. And this year they've already led 10 people to the Lord. It's like, man, I just really struggle to share with my neighbor. And we got to get over that. We need to share the gospel of Jesus. We can't use the excuse, well, I don't have the gift of evangelists, so I don't have to share. Got a little sidetracked there. But another one is giving. There's a number of other ones. And we see people that God is really using. We can become envious, but the other side is God can really use us in a certain gift, and then we can start looking down on other people who don't have that same gift because they're not being used like we are. Use the same examples. If you are used by God in a powerful way to share Jesus with others, and you see many people come to know Jesus, it's not your responsibility to look down on others and say, well, man, they're slackers. Why don't they do what I do? Okay? So, anyway. The third thought here is this. The manifestation of spiritual gifts reveals God's work through us. The verse we've been using, verse 7, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. What does it mean to manifest? What's a manifestation? A manifestation means a showing. It means to reveal. It means to put forward for people to see, to make known, to make clear, to make evident. When Jesus comes back, the Bible says everybody will see Him. It's called a manifestation. But in this context, it's talking about the spiritual gifts being a manifestation. It's the way God reveals Himself through us, through these gifts, and the way He does His works. And so these gifts are how the Spirit manifested in your life, how He becomes visible and He does His work through you. Well, how many spiritual gifts are there? A lot of times people will look at this passage and say, well, there's nine. Because there's nine gifts that are mentioned in the passage that we just read, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 to 11. And there are nine gifts in this passage. He mentions specifically wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, prophecy, distinguishing between spirits, tongues, and the interpretation of tongues. We look at that list and say, man, most all those are totally and completely miraculous. Seems so far beyond anything that I could be capable of or whatever. And we think that that might be all the spiritual gifts there are, but they're not. That isn't meant to be an exhaustive list. And we know that because there's other lists in other places. And there's some overlap. Let's look at a couple of others. We're not going to read the whole passage, but later in that same chapter, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 28 to 30, Paul says that here are some other gifts. There are apostles, there are prophets, there are teachers. He mentions miracles again and healing again. Then he mentions helping or serving. He talks about administrating. Again, he mentions tongues and interpretation of tongues. In the letter to the Romans, in verses 6 to 8, he mentions prophesying, serving, teaching, exhortation or encouragement, giving, leading, showing mercy. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, he talks about gifts that God gave to his church. He talks about apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. If you look at that list, there is some overlap, but there's only one that's really mentioned in each one that has to do with prophecy, and we're not going to dig that out and talk about what prophecy is today. But you can see there's a great variety of gifts. Peter mentions spiritual gifts in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, but he doesn't list them. He just says, you know, in all the gifts that God gives to his people, we need to use them to administer God's grace to the people around us. He says they could be speaking gifts or they could be serving gifts. So for Peter, he just divides them up into, there are speaking gifts, they have to do with speaking, you know, whatever, and then the rest of them, they fall under service. Now you can see there's all kinds of gifts here. Some are very obvious and some are not so obvious. They kind of take place behind the scenes. Some are actually kind of positions or callings, like a prophet, pastor, evangelist, teacher. Others are just an activity that somebody is involved in. Some are obviously miraculous. Some are not. Now, they're all supernatural. You know, it hasn't happened in a long, 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 long time. I don't even know if it's ever happened here, maybe. But I get a question like this, or this question is like, why do we not see the gifts of the Spirit in our church? When people ask that, a lot of times they're looking at the miraculous gifts. They're saying, why do we not have gifts of tongues and interpretation? We have. It's been a while. We're open to that. As God the Spirit would move and allow. Why do we not see more people healed? Why do we not see these other miraculous things? But the point is asking that question, why do we not see the gifts of the Spirit in our church? It's skewed. It's not straight because, you see, we see the gifts of the Spirit in our church all the time. People are thinking primarily of the miraculous, obvious gifts, but all these other gifts are just as important. And we have people that are operating in gifts of the Spirit every Sunday morning, all over the place. Every Wednesday night, every time we gather together, there's all kinds of people who are serving and encouraging. There are people that are doing things to make things get done. There are people that are involved in administration. There are people that are loving one another. I would say to you that when we put all these lists of the gifts of the Spirit together, there's about 25 different gifts. I would say even that list is not exhaustive. I believe that there are a lot of other gifts that God gives to people to be used for His glory and for His purposes in the church and in the world and to encourage and to support one another that's not even mentioned there. I believe that there are people that can play instruments and they have a great natural ability or talent, but that God can so anoint them and gift them that they go way beyond they ever would have done on their own. Same thing with singing. Same thing with preaching. That's what I pray for myself. God, you know, you've given me a good mind. I'm thankful for my education. I love to study. I love to prepare. I enjoy preaching, but may it never be just based on my ability and, you know, the intelligence you gave me, but may it be anointed by your Spirit. May it go far beyond what I would ever do on my own. Okay? I think of serving. Such a wide category. So many people in most churches, this church, are involved in serving. Okay, so does that apply to the ladies who dish out the food when we go through the line? Well, it includes that. But serving is a whole lot more than that. Serving is the people who clean the church. Serving are the people who set up the tables and chairs when we have an event, who put them back away. Serving are the people who cook the food. Serving is the people who do the yard work. Serving is the people who help in any way. Now, some may be just doing it because they want to help in their own natural strength, but there are those that are called to serve God that way, and He gives them a gift and an inclination to do that, and they do it far above and beyond what a person would normally do. And again, I want to emphasize, we, like the Corinthians, are often drawn to the miraculous, are drawn to the things that are obviously supernatural. God's really moving. Look what he's doing through his people and the gifts of the Spirit. But I want to tell you something. God is just as active as the body of Christ fulfills God's work using the gifts that maybe people don't notice as much or they don't see as being that big of a deal. I mean, look at it this way. What would this church and our ministry and everything we're involved in be like if we only manifested the supernatural gifts? We're only concerned about the supernatural gifts. Nobody ever would serve. Nobody would do administration. Nobody would give. Nobody would encourage. It wouldn't be a church. It wouldn't be God's family. All the gifts are important. Now, please understand, I am not minimizing the obviously supernatural, the obvious miraculous gifts. I pray for those things. Good news is, I have no control over it. It's up to God. He's the only one that can do the miraculous. He's the only one that can do the supernatural. And I encourage you to pray along with me, as I know many of you do. God, manifest your presence in a powerful way. Do supernatural things. Do miraculous things. Not so we can have some reputation as the church where the miraculous takes place, but so that people will see God at work and be drawn to him and come to know Jesus and have their needs met and be greater used by God. So all these gifts are important. Now, these gifts are supernatural in nature. I mentioned that, okay? Even the simple ones, like I can do that in my own strength, serving whatever, and we should always do what we can in our own strength. That's great. But when God gives us a gift, as I mentioned before, it goes beyond what we normally would do in the natural because they are supernatural in nature. They come from the Spirit of God. The fourth and last truth I want to emphasize here is spiritual gifts are given for the common good of the church. Spiritual gifts are given for the common good in the church. Again, verse 7, our key verse. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. In other words, it's for the whole church's benefit. It's for the body of Christ's benefit. It's to do the work of God in and through the church and even out into the world. It's not for our own benefit. If you would read later in 1 Corinthians 14, as Paul's giving some more instructions about specific gifts, he emphasizes that it's all about what's good for God's people. He says these gifts are for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. May they build up the church, that the church may be built up. Excel in building up the church. Let all things be done for building up. Those are actual quotes from chapter 14. He says, in the midst of all the stuff with the gifts, don't get it wrong. It's all about building up, encouraging, and equipping God's people. You see, God gives his gifts to us, but for the benefit of others. He gives his gift to us, but it's for the benefit of others. If we seek to use them to benefit ourselves, we're getting it wrong. If we seek to use them to be thought wonderful or spiritual and be built up in pride, we're getting it wrong. God wants to use us to positively impact the lives, not just physical lives, but spiritual lives of our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's a great thing to cling to be excited about. God wants to use you in ways you may never have dreamed of. God wants to use you way beyond you think you can be used. God wants to use you way beyond your talents and your natural talents and abilities in some way to bring about good for his people and for his kingdom. 1 Peter 4:10, Peter says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. Use it to serve one another. It's not so we have something to boast about. A spiritual gift, whatever kind or type or whatever it is, it's not some kind of spiritual award or badge. It's not given so we can glorify us as ourselves. I mean, as I mentioned already, it should be glorifying Jesus. If not, even if we have the gift, we're using it wrong. It's not given to benefit ourselves. So our key verse here, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. That's a quick overview, quick summary of the basics of what Paul is teaching about the spiritual gifts in this passage. But as we get ready to wrap this up, I just want to ask you, what do you understand about spiritual gifts? Hopefully you understand a lot more now, unless you already knew all that stuff. And if you did, I commend you. That's great. You've had some good teaching, okay? What do you know and understand about your spiritual gifts? If you're a follower of Jesus, now if you're not a follower of Jesus, we're glad you're here, okay? Maybe you hear something like this and you say, man, a group of people that really love each other, they want to help each other, they want to come better and grow closer to God. I'd like to be a part of that. Well, ask Jesus to be your Savior. Confess your sins, put your faith in Him for your salvation, and the barrier between you and God can be removed, that barrier of sin, and you can become part of the family of God, and you can be used by God. But what are your gifts? There's another side to this, and that is that we'll be responsible for the gifts that we have. One day we'll stand before God and give an accounting for what we've done with our lives. And we'll give an accounting for any number of things. Now, first of all, we're not going to stand before God and somehow before St. Peter, it's going to be determined whether we're going to get into heaven or not based on what we've done. Okay? That's not how we get into heaven. That's not how we are saved from our sins. I mentioned it quickly. Let me just take another little minute to make it more clear. The Bible says that we are all sinners separated from God, and we will all be separated, God. We will be separated from God for all eternity unless something is done. Because of our sin. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. But it goes on to say, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And what that means is that if we turn to God and place our trust in Jesus and what He did, rather than ourselves, He'll forgive us of our sins. We repent of our sins. This is what separated us from God. We say, God, I'm sorry. I don't like the separation. I don't like the fact that my life, my lifestyle, the things that I've done that are offensive to You has put this barrier between me and You. And we put our faith in Jesus Christ because Jesus came. God came in the flesh and lived the perfect life that we could not live. The end result was that when He died, a death He didn't deserve, it paid the price for our sins. So we repent of our sins and we're saved. Doesn't matter what happens after that. If we're just living for Him and, you know, we're in that relationship, we're going to get into heaven. But we will stand before God as stewards. A steward means somebody who takes care of something for somebody else. It's a principle all through Scripture. And the Bible indicates that everything that we have and everything that we are has been given to us by God. And He's done that so we can live this life. You know, we've got to work a job to earn a living so we can live, you know, so we can pay our bills and all that kind of stuff. But it goes so far beyond that. God wants to use us for His kingdom. And He entrusts stuff to us. And one day we'll stand before God to give an accounting for what He's entrusted to us. That includes all of our life. That includes our finances. But it also includes our spiritual gifts. So someday we'll stand before God and He'll say, listen, I gave you these gifts. What did you do with them? How did you use them for My kingdom? How did you use them to benefit the church? How did you use them to give glory to Jesus? How did you use them to point people to Jesus, to lead people to a relationship with Jesus? How did you use them to help other people grow stronger in their relationship with Jesus? You know, this gets to the importance of spiritual gifts. You say, well, how important are spiritual gifts? Well, let me ask you a question. How important is your job to provide for your lifestyle? Pretty significant, right? But your life's only going to be 70, 80, 90, beyond 90 for Tony. For all of us, different lengths. And then we go into eternity. And our jobs that we rightfully invest so much of ourselves into, our intellect, our abilities, whatever it might be, because we need to provide for ourselves and for our families and for our needs, and as I mentioned, to provide for the kingdom of God. It's only going to last for a short time. But the way that we use the spiritual gifts that God gives us, the fruit of that will last for eternity. So I would propose to you that it's just as important for you, if you're a follower of Jesus, to find out what your gifts are and to be used by God in the kingdom of God as it is, just as important, if not even more important, than the effort or the energy or the importance you place on earning a living and doing the other things that just last for this life. The other good side of this is that God will also reward us for doing the work he's called us to do. We look forward to that. There's great joy in being used by God. And I think probably most of you realize that. I think most of you have experienced that. Doing what you can, doing what God leads you to do, doing what God empowers you to do, doing what God gifted you to do, and you see the results in God's church. You see the results in other people's lives. You see those people that you've encouraged. You've seen those people that you've been able to help further along on their journey with Jesus. You've seen those people that maybe you had the opportunity of sharing Jesus with, and they came to know Jesus. What joy there is. So spiritual gifts is not meant to be some kind of heavy thing. It's meant to be something like, God wants to use me. God wants to use you. And he will do it way beyond what you could ever imagine or think. So how do I know what my gifts are? Well, that's the first thing. You need to identify your gifts. If you're sitting here today, you're watching online or watching or listening later, it's like, okay, well, I'm a Christian, but I'm still a little confused on this. I've never really had good teaching or preaching on it or whatever. I'm not really sure what my gifts are. Well, here's the best advice I can give you. Pray. That's the first thing. God, your word says that if I'm a follower of Jesus, you have gifted me with abilities to be used for your kingdom. I need you to reveal that to me. I need you to show me what that is, because I want to be used by you. Then you can look to, this is just a logical thing, but look to the inclinations and the talents that you already have. Because God created you the way he did. He has put within you certain desires, and he has given you certain talents apart from the spiritual gifts. I mentioned earlier, there are people that have certain talents. I mean, they can really play an instrument where I forget it for me. And sometimes, many times, God will take a natural talent that you already have, but he wants to anoint that and empower that by the Spirit to be used for his kingdom in a much more powerful and a greater way than you ever would have done just in your own natural talent. So you can look to that. You can look to where you are drawn. Some people are drawn to work with children. Some people are drawn to work with young people. Some people are like, I don't ever want to do that. I'll work with adults. But let me be very quick to say, don't limit God. I have seen so many times, especially working with children and young people, and I get it. I don't ever want to do that. I've seen so many times where somebody was challenged, hey, I know you don't think this is your gifting, you don't think this is your calling, this isn't, but we really could use some help with this event. We really could use help with this activity. And they sometimes grudgingly and dragging their feet say, okay, I'll help. And at the end of that activity or event, they come back saying, I'm sold. I want to work with young people. You know, we had that happen in Memphis with a couple whose son was in the youth group, and Pastor Jan was working with was the youth pastor, and they went on a retreat. Said, I got to have some more adults, and asked these parents, oh, we don't want to work with young people. We got a teenager. We don't want to, you know, whatever. Teenagers, I'm sorry. I'm not trying to be down on you. And that couple went on that retreat, and they became the most faithful, hardworking, anointed youth workers. So don't limit God just to what you think you might like to do. Be willing. And that's another part. Experiment. Do what you can. Serve. Here's a principle in the world, but it's also in the kingdom of God. If you serve well in smaller things, then you can be promoted up and led to greater things. That happens in the workforce, at least it should. It also happens in the kingdom of God. Serve where you can. So I don't know what I'm going to do, but you know what? I'm going to help with this event. I'm going to help set up tables and chairs. I'm going to help fix the food. I'm going to help serve the food. I'm going to help put things up. I'm going to help clean up. I'm going to, you know, and as you get used to serving God, God can lead you and guide you into even more. When God opens a door, step through it. Somebody calls you and they're really discouraged. You just start encouraging them. You start talking to them about God's word to the degree that you know it. You never know. God may put that in your heart to learn more and more about God's word and be used more by him to encourage others through his word. You may have an opportunity to lead a little Bible study, to lead the Bible study for the men's ministry. I know that the men's ministry at different times had different people lead, and that's one of the ways, because, you know, somebody can lead, and through that they can say, this is something I really have a passion for. This is something God's really laying on my heart, and then they become a leader. or in the case of just leading a little Bible study, that God may eventually use that to go farther and farther and farther. You become a teacher. So pursue the doors that you have open. Follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. Watch how other people serve. Ask people who are spiritually mature. Myself, Pastor Jan, our elders, people that know you, say, you know, what do you see in me? I'm really praying about this thing. How does God want to use me? What are the giftings that God has put in my life? And I can tell you that as leaders of our church, we always keep our eyes open for people that seem like maybe God wants to use them in this area. And some of you, you're serving in the area because we came and talked to you about it. But I can tell you that if you've got a heart to be used by God and to use the gifts that he's given to you, God will guide you and lead you into it. Now, there'll be warfare involved in that because that's just what there is about spiritual life. But there's such great joy into being used by God. So identify your gifts and then use them. Use them. And just expect that as you're used in your gifts, God's going to continue to use you. And he may use you more, may use you greater. He may not. He may have you use you in the same way, the same whatever, for a long time. That faithfulness over a long time is so significant. But there's that willingness to say, God, I want to be used by you. But just keep in mind that the purpose is to lead people to Jesus and to help them follow him better. That's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. Let's all stand together. Hopefully this message, this passage, and my explaining it has answered some questions and opened some doors. And I've been praying even more so that God will have used it to stir people's hearts. For those that already know their giftings and are already serving, to just do it with more joy and more effectiveness and more willingness and that kind of thing. But for those who perhaps are a little confused, what is it that God wants me to do? That God would stir your heart, if that's you, to say, God, I really do want to be used by you. And I've been kind of ignoring it because I don't know what it is. I don't know where. I don't know how. But God, I want to seek you. I want to be used by you. Show me. Open the door. Help me. So this teaching, this preaching, this sermon today isn't one necessarily that really stirs the emotions and say, oh, I've got to go down and weep before the Lord or whatever. But I can tell you that it is significantly important. Because the way that the work of God is done in this world is through his people. And to the degree that they are allowing him to empower them and use them, this is significantly important. So as we go into our time of prayer, our worship team, as always, are going to lead us in some choruses. I'm going to invite our prayer team and elders and staff to come down. We'll be here ready to pray with you about anything you need prayer for. It may have to do with the message. It may not have anything to do with the message. You need a healing touch or some other thing. Or you want us to pray with you about somebody else you're concerned about. We are here to do that. But for the rest of us, for all of us, let's turn our eyes to God. After I say a little prayer here, you can leave whenever you want. But as I always challenge you, don't leave till you spend some time with God. And I encourage you and I challenge you to say, God, how do you want to use me? Or if you already know how, say, God, use me even more. Fill me afresh and anew with your Holy Spirit. Empower me, anoint me, use me. Father, thank you for this time that we've had together this morning to look once again at your word, to talk about the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord, that your Spirit dwells within us. We thank you that as we are open to your presence and power, you fill us overflowing with your Spirit, and you refill us when we need a new, fresh anointing. And Lord, today, maybe that's what some people just desperately need, a new, fresh anointing from your Holy Spirit. Fill us all afresh and anew. God, I pray that you'd stir our hearts with a willingness and a desire to be used by you, with a willingness and a desire to be used even more than ever before. With a willingness and desire to seek you for how you want to use us, because we're not really sure. And with a willingness and desire to step through whatever door you may open, to serve in any way you make available, Lord God. And Father, we thank you and praise you for that. And whenever we leave this place in a little while, before we do, I pray you'd use us even this morning to just love on one another and to encourage one another and to just be there for one another and to serve one another. But I pray that as we go out into the world, that you would use us to serve you there, not just to go make a living, not just to get an education, not just to do what we do, but to be used by you in our world. Father, we thank you and we praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marionoaksag.org.